when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
And sings my soul, my Savior unto thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior unto thee.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Hold Fast, Be Strong. It's based on two readings, first from Isaiah chapter 49 and the second from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But let us begin with prayer. God, our Creator, from nothing you made our world. You formed us. You love us. You give us all that we need. God, our Redeemer, you rescued us from sin. You have given us new life and hope for the healing of the world. God, our Comforter, you are always with us. You comfort us, renew us, and guide us into your truth. Almighty God, for your gracious love for us, we praise you. Amen. So if you would please open your Bibles, and we will begin with the passage from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, the first six verses. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, and from the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And today, we are actually beginning the second of the Suffering Servant songs of Isaiah in chapter 49. This song has two major portions, the soliloquy of the servant, and in the second part, the Lord's oracles. The song itself is followed by a brief song of praise. So today we will study the words of the servant. We will conclude the next week. We open as the servant declares the entirety of his message. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The two parts of this sentence is actually a repetition of the same thought. The coastlands, as we discussed last time, were the Gentiles, those not of Israel. And that is followed up with peoples from afar, further indicating the extent of the words of the servant that were intended. This is not something that's simply intended for the children of Abraham, but for all of humanity that would listen and seek the servant. We continue with, the Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Now the servant, though showing marvelous abilities, being specifically called of God, all indicating the Messiah, will be of human birth. Now later in Isaiah, we will find the miraculous aspects of this birth. But for now, we have this far superior being that will be human. The phrase, matrix of my mother, is again a repeat of the womb from where the Savior will come, and the certainty of life while still in the womb. We have talked before of the importance of a person's name, and here again, God has chosen to reveal the servant by name, unusual in these times. Now, in ancient Israel, names had meanings. Either it was a family name used over and over, but often the name had the meaning of the characteristics of the person, either actual or foretelling the future. In the prophecies of Jesus, we are given numerous names for the Messiah, but usually these reflect what the Messiah will be or what he will do. What this verse is saying, the people, and we are the people, will know the Messiah not by what he is called, but in how he will live and teach. This sentence is full of statements found in other places in Scripture, further indicating the servant as the Messiah. Then, as he has made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver he has hidden me. The reference to his mouth being like a sharp sword is that of the words of the servant will be powerful. And you will find similar uses of this in Ephesians, Hebrews, and Revelation. The Messiah is not to be a warrior king, but one who will teach us God's will, and then by following God's will, we will find salvation. This was fulfilled through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed to us the true path to salvation. We now have the choice to believe or to remain false and suffer. The importance of the references to the Gentiles in this passage becomes clear when the Jews of Jesus' time rejected his message, and it was then carried to the Gentiles and to us. This does not mean that the Jews are damned forever. It does not mean we replace the Jews as the chosen. It merely means that God fully intended to include the Gentiles and us from the earliest of times. Now, this next verse has been mistreated by many, attempting to bring meaning into this verse that doesn't really belong. For in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. By keeping the servant in the shadow of God's hand, by placing him in the quiver, the servant's mission was to remain hidden until the right time. It was nearly 700 years from the date this was told to the people until the birth of Jesus. God waited for the appropriate time to reveal the servant. God will also wait for the appropriate time for the servant's second coming. In what is almost contradictory language, the servant is described as an arrow, an implement of war. And there are many ways to battle against evil. Bows and arrows, figuratively, are one. But as with the sharp sword, these arrows are the very word of God to be sent out into the world. That the servant is described as a polished shaft indicates the servant will be effective. This verse also has many who treat it in several ways. He said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I am glorified. And I have labored in vain and spent my strength for nothing. Well, the he here is God. But then we have a reference to the servant and to Israel. So which is it? Well, it is both. Primarily, it is a declaration from God, then continues with the message of the servant who personifies Israel, and that it will be through the servant that God will be glorified. It is Israel because it was to have been the nation of Israel who would bring glory to God. But through their idol worship and falseness, God was forced to bring forth a new covenant in Jesus. God spent hundreds of years, and the nation of Israel failed time and again. So again, we have a double meaning in labored in vain. First for the nation of Israel, and then for the physical ministry of Jesus that would appear at first to bear little fruit with the rejection by the Jews. The gospel of Jesus did bear great fruit, just a little later and in different ways. The ends of this proclamation of the faithfulness of God and the promise of our salvation is the faithfulness of our world today causing God to labor in vain. God's intent all along was a complete restoration of Israel. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob back. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob. As the world waited 700 years for the Messiah, for those who recognized him, then there are the Jews who still wait, but the plan all along is for them to come back into the fullness of God when they finally do recognize Jesus as the Messiah and as the only path to salvation. Wait a minute, you may say. We have been faithful all along. Are we to be passed over by those people who at first refused to believe? So don't worry or fret, for this passage indicates we were always considered. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, to be the salvation to the ends of the earth. The salvation for the Gentiles, us, was first proclaimed in Genesis 12, and it continued throughout Scripture. We were never a second thought, but we were phased in at the appropriate moment when we would be ready to carry this light for Christ of all the world. Now we'll end this portion with, are we working still to this goal? And are we today truly the light of Jesus? So we now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, to whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had their pleasure in unrighteousness. So after the formalities of chapter 1, Paul jumps into the actual reason for this second letter. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken or troubled by spirit or word or letter. Now, false teachers had carried false ideas of the second coming into the church. And now Paul straightens it out. There is so much in this verse that it depends on the meaning of the Greek of Paul's time in which this was written to people who would have understood it far better than we can. First, the phrase, our gathering together. It uses a different Greek than in the First Thessalonians when a similar phrase means the rapture. Here Paul is speaking not of individuals coming together or the church in Thessalonica, but to the church universal. Paul is making it clear that the second coming will not be a local event, but is intended to gather together all believers. This is the first and only time in the New Testament where this is actually used. The rapture was always intended for all believers and not some special class or group other than believers. When it comes, you will know it. The false teachers had confused the people and caused them great concern by misinformation. Does this just sound a little like we are experiencing today? Now, some were told the rapture had already occurred and they had missed it. Some placed it in a distant place where you had to travel. I remember hearing stories from the 40s and the 50s when groups of people sold all they had and went to a special mountaintop and waited for Jesus to come. They waited in vain, because that is not how it's going to happen, and no man is able to set a specific date. Many felt betrayed, so now Paul seeks to reassure them by describing the gathering in terms that they should be comforted and properly informed. And Paul now gives a more detailed explanation. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. First, there must be a falling away. The word used for falling away was a military term that meant a rebellion attempting the overthrow of God. There must be a time when people will rebel against God openly before the day will come. At the time of this letter, people were still learning about Jesus, so there was opposition, of course, but there could not be rebellion until they had first learned of Christ, then they turn against him. Of all the signs of the coming of that day, this is the one that convinces me the most that the time is short. We today not only have people who do not believe in God, which there have always existed, but today we have people actively opposing the God they know. They are in rebellion against God, for they have all heard of God in Christ, but have decided they want nothing to do with it. But in addition, these people desire to stop our believing. The government is being used to oppose God, to condemn God, and to vilify any who are still faithful. Even worse, many so-called Christian denominations have joined this revolt. This part of what Paul tells us must come has already arrived. The next is a very common theme of events of the second coming. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and worshiped. Now Paul uses the title man of sin instead of the Antichrist, but it is the same person. After the people, the nation, and the church have fallen away, then and only then will the man of sin or the Antichrist be revealed. There is a set sequence. This sounds like there is one Antichrist, but from other references, there will be many, with one final one who will be the last straw in the drama. The final Christ will exalt himself above God, setting itself up in the temple of God as God. This is the final effort to displace God entirely. That the Antichrist will be found in the temple, or in more modern phrase, within the church, we are told that the falling away will be internal. Just like our nation is being corrupted and destroyed, not by a foreign power, but from within, the church will be finally destroyed by legitimate means. Many today say the current pope is this man, but I don't think the pope as the Antichrist, but of possibly a Antichrist. Going back just a few lines of verse 3, unless the falling away comes first, leaves us with a difference in Greek. This also means departure, that this will not occur until Christ comes to take his church away to be with him. Then in verse 7, we have a well-used word in the New Testament, mystery. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. As Paul uses this, is the truth of the meaning is not evident to us until God chooses to reveal it. Lawlessness is and has been at work in our society for a long time, and it's only becoming worse, to the point that lawlessness is now approved by our authorities and government. The he who restrains the movement is God, while the he who is to be taken out of the way is Christ and his church. We who are truly faithful will be spared much of this terrible distress. We continue with, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The Antichrist, even though powerful and to have great influence, will eventually be destroyed completely by God. Those of us who have read the last chapter know this already. But the Thessalonians were not exposed to the book of Revelation. But this fully agrees with the Apostle John in all points, and we are to be reassured. Who was the cause of all the destruction, the deception, the lies, and the suffering? It is clearly Satan. That those who chose to follow the misinformation of Satan are doomed because they did not receive the love of the truth. We close this selection with, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Though an accurate translation, I personally do not like the wording that God will send delusion. The delusion comes because, even though the word of God was heard, even though many claim belief and obedience, they chose the lie, they rejected the truth of God's word. Many found it simply more convenient. Others liked what they already believed about the word of God. Many found ease in what feels good and sounds good to them. They allow their selfish view of life to overrule the truth of God's word. Many went to church most of their lives, but never heard the truth of God from the pulpit, only that which made them feel good and more willing to toss more in the offering plate. Sadly, they will not be gathered with Christ, whatever their membership. So we can sum this up neatly in 3 points. 1, there is a force of evil in the world. 2, God is in control, has told us what we must do. And 3, the ultimate triumph of God is sure. The lawless one may have his day, but there comes a time when God says, thus far and no further. We are to hold fast, be strong. The battle is raging and will intensify. Prepare that you will be in the right place in your life when the trump sounds. Amen. So now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at 11 o'clock for Truth Source, the Word of God. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Bye.